Good morning, church. We are the church. You and I. This building isn't the church. We are the church. And this morning, I want to look a little bit about God's sovereignty in building his church, because it is his church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not some preacher's church. It's God's church. And so I want to look at a little bit about his sovereignty in building his kingdom. So this morning we basically learned a little bit about this vision in Acts chapter 10. And essentially, God builds his church. What this shows us is that God builds his church, and his sovereignty in building his church is displayed in four different ways. He prepares the ground for his work. So where his church is going to be built, where he's going to do his work, he prepares that ground. He enables those that are called by him to actually do the work. So if he calls someone to do the work, he's going to enable them to do that. He also burdens the hearts of those that are to receive it. He sends his Spirit to actually bless that work. He doesn't just say, go. He actually sends his Spirit to help bless and get the work done. And then he actively preserves and ensures that the work that that is done continues through time and is preserved. So let's look first at those first six verses in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read them again. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So a couple things to point out in here. One, he was at Caesarea. There are a couple of different places called Caesarea, but this particular one was by the sea and had been recently called Caesarea because there's a Caesar. Rome was controlling this area, and so it was named for Caesar. And so he lived in this area, and Cornelius was a centurion, which meant he was a leader of soldiers. And usually there's about 100 soldiers under a centurion, and so he was a leader of soldiers, but he was a leader of what was known as the Italian cohort. So Rome was a vast empire at this point in time, and it had, you know, soldiers all over the known world at that point in time. And so there were lots of different soldiers, and they would like hire mercenary soldiers. They would hire whoever wanted to be a soldier. They could bring them in, train them, and have them there. This, however, was a group of soldiers that were purely Roman. They were not anybody else. They were not hired soldiers from other places. They were natural. They were born Roman citizens, and they were elite corps. So this is the Italian cohort. This is sort of the best of the best group of soldiers. And so he's a leader of this group of individuals, the group of soldiers. It also says that he was devout, which means he wasn't just a partying soldier. He wasn't just a kind of a guy out there that was leading and all out for himself. He sought spiritual things. He was an individual who saw that there was a God. He knew something, and he was spiritual in what he did. And then we see that he was also a family man. It says, devout man who feared God with all his household. So he wasn't a single guy out there. He had a household. He had a family. And he brought his family into this devoutness, this spirituality that he had. And part of this spirituality, because he was in this area, so Caesarea was part of Israel. And so the Jews were part of this area. They were in here, and Rome was ruling Israel. And so he knew from being around there, he knew of this Israel God. He knew of this in some form or fashion. And so he prayed regularly, continually prayed. He wasn't just sort of, I kind of do this a little bit on the side. He was devout and he prayed continually. God tells us that we are to pray continuously. Cornelius was praying regularly. And he was also generous. This verse section also tells us that he was generous. He wasn't just keeping everything for himself. He was a generous man. He gave alms to the poor, so he saw what people needed. So he's praying, and it says, okay, so in verse 3 it says, about the ninth hour of the day, so this is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting there and I'm praying, and suddenly this angel appears to me and says my name, I'm going to pay attention because, wow, he knows my name. He has kind of a bit of a response. But before I get into Cornelius's response, I want to look at what does this reveal about God? It reveals that he is omniscient. He knew about Cornelius. He knew what Cornelius was doing. He knew Cornelius's heart. doesn't just mean that God heard his prayers and walked away. God came to him. And if we look down further, it says, and he stared at him, Cornelius stared in terror and said, what is it, Lord? Now, that reminds me of that triggered in my mind a thought, there's another story. I go back to Samuel. And there was a young boy named Samuel who God called to, and he said, what is it, Lord? Your servant is listening. So I get that same sense from Cornelius. He's like, what is it, Lord? What do you need me to do? And and then he said to him, the angel says, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So it's interesting, this thing that God says to Cornelius, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. That word memorial before God reflects back in Jewish tradition, or in Jewish law, there were different sacrifices that they gave, different offerings, that type of thing. And this, a memorial, was something that was free will. So it wasn't something that was required, it wasn't demanded, it wasn't just something that you had to do. It was a free offering. It was something that, so God was recognizing and saying to Cornelius, I recognize that this isn't something that you had to do. This is something that you're giving of your own free will. This is Cornelius, and God is recognizing that that is who he is, and Cornelius is giving this of his own free will. It's voluntary. This also tells us that God is compassionate, in that he didn't just come to Cornelius, just didn't hear Cornelius, but he heard him and responded and came to him and is answering his prayer. Now, Cornelius' response, it says that he was looked on in terror. That's pretty traditional. If you look through Scripture, often when there's an angel, there's a response of terror. We think of Daniel, when the angel came to him, when Zechariah came, when Mary and Joseph were visited by the angel, when the shepherds saw the angel, all of them responded in fear, and the angel would say, fear not, because that response of, there's this angel standing in front of me. Then God gave Cornelius some specific instructions of how, some specific instructions. It says in verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And so God's giving him specific directions on what to do. And it's not just here, I'm going to tell you the information you need or tell you how to get the information you need, but I'm giving you to someone, a specific person, that can then not just give you information, but help you to understand that information. So God is really responding to all of this, all of Cornelius's requests and prayers and his devoutness. God is responding to that. So what does God tell him to do? Cornelius was told to bring Peter back. It's not just an instruction of go find Peter, but it's go and bring him back. So God recognizes that this is not just Cornelius, but his entire household that is seeking. And it also recognizes that God is directing the whole process here. And it's not a request of Peter. He's saying, go and bring Peter. So the person that he sends him to, he gives him very specific details of he is lodging with one Simon, a tanner. So you can imagine he's going down to the city where he's supposed to find this guy. And can you imagine going into town and saying, hi, I'm looking for Peter. Well, there's Peter who does this, and there's Simon who does this, and there's Simon who does, because Simon Peter is a pretty common name. So, but God gives him, he's Simon Peter, but he's staying with a guy by the sea whose name is Simon, and he's a tanner. Because there might be a bunch of Simons that have places by the sea, wherever, but very specific. He's giving him specific details of who to find. And part of the reason that Simon was living by the sea, as a tanner, he was dealing with dead animals, you know, taking the hides off and then tanning them and that kind of thing. And so his profession would often bring him to the point where he, under Jewish law, was unclean, and so he would be outside the city, and so he would not want that to be inside the city doing that kind of thing. So he was out by the sea, out of the city limits. So this is Simon, and Peter is staying with him. One other tidbit that I found interesting in here is it says, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So the place where Peter was staying was Joppa. How many of you recognize that name? Does that name ring a bell? There was a story about a guy who was swallowed by a great fish. Name was Jonah. When God told him to go to Nineveh, he ran to Joppa. Joppa was the place where he ran to, jumped on a ship, and headed the opposite direction. So Peter is staying at this town where Jonah had gone to. And that just, to me, that's one of those things that goes, okay, God really is directing and guiding throughout all of history. He's part of history throughout all of this. God just weaves things throughout that. So I also find this vision to Cornelius pretty extraordinary. Part of the reason that I find this extraordinary is because if we look back and see the different visions that God gave to people throughout time, pretty much they went to Israelites and went to individuals who were part of God's family. However, they always, those messages didn't really go to people outside of Israel. So when they did, they would be messages of condemnation or judgment or something along those lines, but rarely, if ever, did they come along with a message of hope or blessing. And this was a vision of blessing to Cornelius, and so this is extraordinary in and of itself that God was talking to a Gentile, a person not part of the Jews, not part of the Israelites, and giving him a message of hope and direction. So if we, just looking in here, God has actively reaches beyond those boundaries, goes outside of Jewish culture. And at this point in time, the church was exclusively Jewish. And so this is going outside of that, and God had drawn Cornelius to himself through history, had gone through the Roman conquering of Israel, had put him in this position, and God was getting Cornelius ready for this new mission that God was doing. And God was preparing this at a very intentional time. Throughout history, most of history, there was a lot of division among the countries and empires, and there was that. This happened to be a particular time when the world was pretty calm. Rome had conquered the known world, and so there was a very specific timing that was coming on with this. So now let's look at Peter and his vision, because the next get into this. So the vision came to Cornelius. He was told what to do. He gathered a soldier, sent him out with a couple others, and sent them on their way. And next we see that God directs those of us that are willing to listen, and he does this very specifically. So Peter's vision, starting in verse 9, says, the next day, so Cornelius had his vision on one day, the very next day, God gives a vision to Peter. And he says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened up and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. So, setting the scene, Peter is at this house, and it's getting on to about noon, and he decides, well, it's time to pray, because in Jewish culture, again, in Jewish tradition, they would pray three times a day. They would pray in the morning, they would pray in the afternoon, and they would pray at night. And the reason they did that was partly because they would look back at their forefathers, at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in tradition, Abraham prayed in the morning over Sodom, and Isaac prayed in the afternoon when he saw his future to be Rebekah, his future wife, and Jacob prayed at night just before he had his vision of God going up into heaven. So Israelites said, well, tradition is though they prayed at those three times, we should pray at those three times. So Peter is doing something that was a regular habit of his. He was praying at one of those three times. And while he's doing this, he gets hungry. It's noon. It's lunchtime. So he's hungry. And so he's doing this, and he sees this vision, and this vision of this sheet or something like a sheet coming down. And what does God say? He says, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter's like, sweet, it's lunchtime. I'm ready for some food. But in Jewish culture, again, there's a lot of dietary restrictions. And in this sheet, there's a lot of, it says, all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And so when God says, rise, Peter, kill and eat, Peter's response while he's hungry is, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter's saying, nope, can't do that. Can't eat, because these things are unclean, and according to Jewish law, I can't do that. And so, but then the voice came to him again, and the second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. So in this, Peter, again, just engaged in normal activity, but it's this vision of his, what God's giving to him, is breaking down those cultural and religious barriers. It's saying, Peter, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing something different, and you need to be ready for this. God is preparing Peter for doing something different, for going outside what his normal, everyday process is, the way that he thinks. He's trying to break that down. This direction is basically God is saying he's directing Peter to do something and to have... to do something different. And Peter's a little confused about all this. In fact, it says in verse 17, While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And so God's directing him to do something unusual and preparing him through this vision, something unique and different. So God directs and guides us in his building of his church through evangelism. He directs individuals and emphasizes discernment and says you need to respond correctly to God in this process. We think of missionaries and church planters and new ministries. They're going into new areas. They're breaking down barriers. They're going to people that aren't traditionally have the gospel to them. And so we're trying to get into those areas. And this change, this big change that he's looking for is a huge difference and marks a real pivotal expansion of the church in that time. So it's this timing is very intentional. If we look back at Acts chapter 8, there was a story of, let me actually go back to there real quick, Acts chapter 8 and verses, starting in verse 26. Sorry, let me get to that. There's a story of Philip and the eunuch. So Philip goes, this eunuch is reading the word, and Philip goes there, gives him the word. But what's interesting is at the end of that story, it says, but Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So even back in Acts chapter 8, we see that Philip the evangelist, had been in that area, and so this gospel was already starting to reach into that area, and so God is preparing the ground ahead of time and doing things to make sure that there's preparation and that somebody has heard of this, and that's partly where I'm sure Cornelius heard some of this through the Jews and then through Philip's testimony. So, get back to Acts chapter 10 here. And so Cornelius was there. Peter had the vision. The soldier and the other servants arrive. He's prepared the ground in Cornelius' life. He gets Peter's attention for all of this. Peter brings him into the house. Now, this is, Peter is obviously starting to understand this message that God's trying to get through to him, because in Jewish culture, there's a separation. They're trying to be very separated from the culture around them, and so having Gentiles into their home or going into Gentile homes is something that's just not done. And so this individual comes, this soldier comes with the other individuals, and it says, Peter came down from praying after he was kind of thinking about this, what was going on. He just had this vision, and he says, they called out and said, is this where Peter is? And it says, verse 19, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they explained what happened. And then he invited them in to be his guests. So again, Peter's getting this sense and he's starting to say yes to God, to say, okay, I'm open to breaking down some of these barriers and getting through this. So he does this, and while, you know, this is a tradition of not having Gentiles or others into a Jewish household, this is something that Peter is realizing that God is sort of breaking through some of these barriers. And while traditions are great for us to help us have a sense of community and a sense of continuity through time, and we need to respect traditions, We also need to be open to the fact that at times God will break through those traditions and break through those things and help us to go in a new direction, to go through, to accomplish his work. And it says, starting in verse 23, he invited them in, and the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So one of the things that is interesting in all this is it wasn't just, you know, Cornelius was told, go and get Peter and bring him back, which is good. And Peter was willing to go. But also, there was some other brothers that came with him. So it wasn't just Peter. There was a little bit of community church support that went with Peter. And so in God's plan for building his church, it's not just lone wolf people going out and doing things. When I get a call from God to do something, I need to make sure and surround myself with the church as a community and have that community support, whether it's them praying for me or them coming alongside. But God doesn't typically send out just a lone wolf person to do something. There's usually community, there's church support, there's that goes there. So we need to be looking for that. And in this instance, we see that God did that when by having some other individuals that were with Peter go with him to Cornelius. Basically, God had set Peter up for success by giving the call in advance, by preparing his heart. He provided that community support, and then he had already prepared the ground ahead of time with Cornelius to do that, to provide that support, and provide Cornelius as a receptive individual. It says in verse 24, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Cornelius is like, we got this guy coming. We're ready for this. I'm going to call everybody together. I'm going to get all these people that I have influence over. I'm going to bring them in. So God is working through Cornelius, working through Peter. He's doing things to make sure that Peter is set up for success, for God's success in this process. In this, there's definitely direction for the evangelism. God directs believers and specific individuals, but then he's including the Gentiles. And I'm jumping ahead of my notes, and so my apologies for that. I get ahead of myself at different times. and so God's opened the hearts of Cornelius and his family household. He is definitely working in their hearts and minds and getting them prepared. He gives Peter the message, and if we look through, where Cornelius explains why he was there, goes through that process, he was where he was and all of that, and why he sent, and then verse 34 says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And so Peter is recognizing this isn't just exclusive for the Jews. This is going to go out through the entire world, is going to go out through all of humanity, and he needs to be open to sharing that word and spreading the word. God's doing a new thing. And so Peter then goes through and starts doing preaching of the word. He goes through and through this portion, through this section, starts in verse 36. As for the word that he sent to Israel, so Christ was sent, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So Peter's going through here, and he's doing teaching of the word. He's going through, and he's explaining to them all that's happened. They know a little bit of this that's happened because they're part of, this area is not large, and things happen in Jerusalem, which wasn't far from Caesarea. And so, but he's going through and explaining all that's happened, and Cornelius has heard some of this. He has some knowledge, but Peter is going through and explaining the details of not just the Jewish faith, but the fulfillment of that through Messiah. And he says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." So Peter is going through and really giving this gospel presentation, and he's faithfully teaching the word. He has a knowledge of Scripture, and he's willing to faithfully teach that, and he's making sure that that Cornelius and his followers have not just knowledge, but an understanding of who Christ is, and really going through that. And this conversion experience that occurs with Cornelius and his family is basically a result of faithfully teaching the word and the Spirit. And we see that in the next verse, where it says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." So Peter's teaching, the Spirit coming, this even shows, this confluence of events all occurs to bring about the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And so basically, at this point in time, we see that God is sending his Spirit to bless the work that Peter has done. Peter said yes, he's come through, he's done the work, he's preached the word, and now the Spirit is there to bring that. And so the Spirit falls on them, and this is showing a divine blessing of Peter's work. And so you see that there's other people that are there with Peter. There are Jews, there are other believers, and they're all thinking, okay, so why are we going to this Gentile's house? Why are we doing this? Because God hasn't given them the green light yet until now. And they're seeing this, and even they says, "And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles." So with this, God is blessing Peter's work, is blessing these Gentiles and saying, you know what? This isn't just for the Jews. This is for everyone. This is for the entire world, for all peoples everywhere. And they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And so this is a manifestation of spiritual gifts to them. It's not just Peter saying, yes, this is happening. This is not just them saying, yes, we accept this. This is God's blessing through the pouring out of his Spirit. And this, what you see here is a unity of the early church. This event really confirmed the community and the identity of the believers. Peter says in verse 47, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So they're seeing this work, they're seeing the work of the Spirit, and they're saying, yes, this is God's work in all of this, and confirming this unity. And so God preserves and ensures his work, that it continues. And part of this process is that Peter didn't just go and make some believers and leave. If we look at further verse 48, it says, "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days." So Peter stuck around and and taught them and helped them to understand the word and really to get a solid base in this new faith that they have. God's not just leaving them out in the lurch, but he's leaving someone to help them to learn. And then if we look in other passages, we can see that Paul's missionary journey, so Paul later on became a Christian, and he was traveling around in missionary journeys, and actually at least two of his missionary journeys went through Caesarea. So he went through this area and continued to encourage the church, and other missionaries went through this area as well. So God didn't just leave them in the lurch, but continued to go there, continued to maintain his work and that preaching. And then even today, we can look, and while this area of Caesarea is now part of a national park, throughout Israel, the church is still going in this area, and they can trace back their history all the way back to the early church. There are about 180,000 plus Christians in Israel today, and so God is still continuing to preserve and do his work in that area from the very beginning of time. God has continued that all through this time. And so really, I guess what I want you to understand is that God is sovereign in his work. He does the work for his church. We simply need to be available. We need to say yes. When God comes to us and says, I want you to do this, our answer needs to be yes, and we need to work through that. God gives us an opportunity to do his work, to be part of his kingdom, and God's sovereign hand both guides us, empowers us, and empowers those that we are going to preach the gospel to, and he preserves his kingdom through time. God is sovereign. He will oversee. And regardless of what we see today, whether we think that, you know, things are going well or bad or life is a disaster, God is sovereign, and his kingdom will move forward because he is the one that is guiding and directing that. So I know I've kind of been all over the place today. Hopefully that came clear, and I really want to help us to really grab a hold of and understand that God is sovereign, and he is the one that will guide and direct his word.